So there was a couple who had lived all their married life in this little cabin in the remotest holler. Y'all know what a holler is, don't you? Of Appalachia, way there in the valley of a Kentucky mountain, just living happy as they could be. And then one day they got a letter. It was not just put in the mailbox. The mailman actually got out of his car and came and knocked on the door and delivered, handed the letter to them, and they had to sign for it. They hesitated to do that because they weren't sure what it might mean, but they did it because they wanted to know what was in the letter. And it was from a lawyer. And they were told that this distant relative of theirs had died, of one of them, the husband or the wife, and had left them a little bit of money. And it also left them a brand new home that was fully equipped, fully furnished, ready for them to move into. So they packed up what they had, and they put gas in the old clunker of a truck, and they took their things like their cast iron skillet and their hand quilted quilts and all those things that they were used to having, all their stuff. And pretty soon, they were in the town in Lexington where the house was. They found the lawyer's office. They went in, and within 15 minutes, they had been handed a check for more money than they had ever seen in their lives. And they had been handed the key to their house, just like that. Glory. So they settled in with all their stuff. But nobody had thought of explaining anything to them about this house that they had just received. And so during the month of July, they went to bed when it got dark, and they got up when the sun came up. And there was a big old yard, there was an acre or two, and so they collected wood, and they cooked in the fireplace. They did discover that water came out of the taps. And so they did their washing in the kitchen, and they dried their clothes just like they did at home by hanging them on the bushes in the backyard. But by October, they were cold. And by November, they were miserable, and they were more than a little bit unsure and nervous about their new adventure. They missed their little cabin. Because in their little cabin, they knew that they could keep the fire going in the coal stove. And they could see by the light of the oil lamp. So they were just about ready to pack up and go home. But luckily, before they did, a relative, a family came to visit, some of their kinfolk from back home. And when they got there, they soon realized that the house was in darkness. And they figured out what was going on. So one of the kids, I think it was one of the four-year-old twins, went over and flipped the light switch. And there was light. The couple was amazed. And then they showed them how they could adjust the thermostat so that it was warm or cool when they needed it to be. It was just like magic that their teeth stopped chattering. And they taught them how to use the electric stove so they didn't have to bend down over the fireplace. And the next week, they learned about the washer and the dryer, and they learned about the vacuum cleaner and how to answer the telephone and how to even dial the telephone so they could call their mamas and daddies back home. The television helped them to understand what was going on in the city around them and what people did with their spare time and all kinds of new and interesting and useful things. All of a sudden, everything looked completely different to them. They had been given this wonderful gift, a gift where they had everything that they needed to enjoy a home full of light and power and all the conveniences they could ever want. But they just didn't know how to turn them on. See, I think if we look back at the very beginning of the early church, right at the time when Tree was reading the scriptures, during those few decades in there, we can see some similarities of what happened to this Kentucky couple and what happened to the church. The people who fill out the book of Acts and who received the letters from Paul have been given this wonderful, wonderful inheritance because they are the first generation to have been given the gift of Jesus Christ. We're what, about a million? Not that many, but a lot. Jesus has died, and Jesus has risen and ascended to heaven, and the church has moved into a brand new house. The house of baptism, the house of salvation, the house of grace. They are now a community that call themselves Christians. And what that means is little Christ. Don't you like that? A Christian is a little Christ. They decided to follow Jesus. They decided to continue his ministry in the world, a ministry of love and forgiveness and healing and miracles and all the rest of the stuff that we talk about Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. What else can they do? They are the church, and they've been called to be a light for all to see. The trouble is, at one point, they have not been told how to turn on power. And they know about Jesus. They believe Jesus. They know without a doubt that there's nobody like him. There's no one who has the power that Jesus had. No one who has his charisma. They understand that Jesus is the Son of God. The trouble is, they are not. Like us, they're just people. They want to catch the church on fire, but they don't know how. No one's taught them how to flip the switch. So basically, that's what Pentecost is all about. Flipping the switch. Turning on the power. Ushering in the Holy Spirit fire. The New Testament gives us more than one image of what happened when the Holy Spirit met the world. What happened at this Pentecost that the church celebrates. I love these two that we have heard about. There's this image of a sound like the whooshing of the wind, and there's this feeling of something like tongues of fire landing on the shoulders of the church. And as soon as they are pleasantly charred and empowered with this force from somewhere else, these Jesus followers are filled with power. It might not be the kind of power you would think about. It's not the power to take what they want. It's not the power even to sit at Jesus' right and left hand. You remember like the sons of Zebedee wanted James and John, and their mama asked Jesus, can my boys sit at your right and left so they can have power? It's not even power like that. It's not power to lord it over others. But this power that the disciples, that the church has received, is a power to give. We experienced it just a few minutes ago when we had our time of offering, didn't we? We gave joyfully, not out of fear and selfishness, but joyfully. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is this power to love. It's this power to live like Jesus. It's a power, not of greatness, but a power of humility. It's a power of servanthood. It's a power of courage. Now we know that because we know that Peter, as soon as he was touched with the Holy Spirit, he immediately sheds all his fear. He sheds his sorrow. He sheds his grief at the death of Jesus. And he stands right up and he preaches his first sermon. And he didn't preach this little mild and meek sermon. Oh, I just want to tell you something, if you don't mind, if you would listen. He yells it from the steps of the temple. Just moments ago, he was cowering in that little room. Remember, with all the windows closed and the doors shut. And now he is shouting out at the top of his voice the old, old story right in the heart of Jerusalem. I love that image of Pentecost. It must have been wild and wonderful. But there's another image of Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit's birth on earth, and it's quite different from this one. The Bible tells us that Jesus simply breathed on his disciples. He breathed on the church. He breathed into the church. He breathed that very same breath that God breathed into Adam. It's translated, y'all remember? Ruach. Ruach. Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way. She says, there's only so much air on the earth. We breathe air that circulated in the rainforest of Kenya, an air that turned yellow with sulfur over Mexico City. We breathe the same air that Plato breathed, and Mozart, and Michelangelo, not to mention Hitler and Lizzie Borden. Every time we breathe, we take in what was once some baby's first breath or some dying person's last. And she goes on to say, when Jesus let go of his last breath, willingly, we believe, for love of us, that breath hovered in the air in front of him for a moment, and then it was set loose on earth. It was such a pungent breath, so full of passion, so full of life, that it didn't simply dissipate as so many breaths do. It grew in strength and volume until it was a mighty wind which God set spinning through an upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And here's what the ancient early church prayed. And actually, when we sang our first hymn, that prayer was in our bulletin, in our hymnal. So it's a part of us as well, but this is an ancient prayer. Come, O Holy Spirit, come. Come like holy fire and burn us. Come like holy wind and cleanse us. Come like holy light and lead us. Come as holy truth and teach us. Come as holy love and enfold us. Come as holy power and enable us. Come as abundant life and fill us. Convert us, consecrate us, until we are wholly thine. Come, Holy Spirit. So what? That's what you might be saying right now. You might be saying, that was really pretty. But what does it mean for me? You know, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for the church? Is the Holy Spirit even still around, or have we scared him off? Someone once said if the Holy Spirit wanted to get on the program in most of our churches, he or she would have to go through three committees, and even after that, they'd only get 30 seconds during the announcements. Well, I would like to differ this morning. I would like to go on record as saying that I think the Holy Spirit is alive and well in the world, and certainly in this church here in Whitesburg, Georgia.
Amen.
I think the Holy Spirit is like a breath that blows away the dust and makes everything new. I think he's like cool water to a parched throat. And I think that if we pay attention, the Holy Spirit is walking with us day in and day out, oftentimes and perhaps more than not when we don't even know it. Y'all have heard me talk about the church that I served, the very last church before I retired, and I told you that it was a difficult church. The people there were bubbly. They were very nice. They were just, retired teachers and homemakers and career people and wonderful, wonderful people. They were wonderful. But they just had this division going on among them. And so they just learned how to argue politely, It was just always there. It was this atmosphere that, even though nothing was said, you just knew that it was there. And nobody knew quite how to get beyond it. Nobody quite knew how to move forward or many times I had the sneaking hunch that nobody wanted to move forward. They were perfectly happy where they were. So it felt like to me as the pastor that we were just sort of at a standstill, and it felt as if until they were ready to open themselves, there was really little hope. So that was one of the reasons why I decided to retire early. I could have stayed another year or two, but to be honest with you, I was tired and just felt drained. And I felt incapable of being the pastor that they wanted and the pastor that they needed. So we left. The next pastor stayed 2 years, I think, before he asked to be moved and experienced the same thing that I did. You know, it wasn't exactly a failure. You know, I mean, I did my job, but it was close to it because I felt like I had left something unfinished. I felt like my time there had not been spent as effectively and efficiently and in a godlike way like I would have wanted it to. But something happened last week that I want to share with you if I could. The mailman brought a letter to my house. It was from a lovely young woman whose family is a member of the church there. Her name is Grayson. She's graduating high school this year. She was never really active in the youth group that I remember, and so I remember her mainly just from Sunday mornings, just a lovely young woman who would come. She was in junior high and ready to move on up then, and she would sit with her family, and I could tell that, you know, there was just something special about her. You know, I could just feel that. But I didn't know her really, really well. So I'm wondering if you would like to hear the letter that she wrote to me. I mean, I was not expecting this. This is a Holy Spirit letter. That's why I want to share it with you. It says, Martha, the impact that you have had on me as a young woman, even after your departure from Rottmarth, is indescribable. Your sermons were the first that I had ever heard, and your ability to use your words to connect and move is unrivaled. Because of you, I still take with me the values ingrained in each of your messages. Values of peace, unconditional love, and an unwavering sense of hope. I try my best to champion acceptance, as you do, in every facet of my life. You were the embodiment of loving our neighbor, welcoming all with open arms into the church and into your heart. I can only hope to master the level of warmth and compassion that you exhibited, and I know that you continue to exhibit each day. I'm happy to share with you that I'm heading to Columbia University in the fall with the hopes of becoming a writer. You have inspired me immensely, and I am extremely grateful. Love, Grayson Simpkins. I told y'all this was, I was not expecting this. I told y'all it was Holy Spirit thing, didn't I? Because you know me, I mean, I've been the same in every church that I've served in. I say the same thing, what you see is what you get, you know. I'm just what I am, and all I can be is myself. That's all any of us can be. But what a wonderful thing when we think about how God uses us, even when we don't know God is using us. It's just mystical. And I'm just glad that the Holy Spirit allows us to be a part of the holy every now and then. It's really cool, isn't it? And I know that all of you have experienced the same kind of thing. So what I want you to hear me say today is that the Holy Spirit is alive and well and kicking around. And most of the time, we're pretty unaware of the power crashing above our heads and in our hearts. But listen, and you will hear. Look, and you will see. Yesterday, our wind ensemble and the community chorus played at the Memorial Day service at the Memorial Park in Carrollton. It was a lovely service where those who had fallen were recognized, and we took time to remember those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. It was lovely, but the only thing that was difficult was if the wind blew so hard, it was like Pentecost Sunday was definitely upon us. Our music stands toppled over and our hair was all over the place. But after it was all over, I was walking to the truck where Jim was waiting. And as I was walking, one of the trombone players told me, he said, "I just found out you're a preacher. I got a theological question I want to ask you. You walk to my car with me." So I walked over there with him, and it turned out that he wanted to know what I thought about what happens to us when we die. Well, Lord knows, I don't know what happens to us when we die. Jesus didn't even claim to know that. The Bible says lots of different things. That's the joy of waiting, isn't it, that we find out. And so I was trying to tell him, I was trying to be pastoral and kind and professional while telling him I didn't know the answer, but what I did know was that whatever happened was going to be good because God only gives us good things. And to be completely honest with you, I was trying to find an exit because Jim was waiting in the truck. We'd been there for hours. And I was hungry and I was anxious to get home. And the truth was that man really didn't care what I had to say about what happens after we die. He was much more interested in telling me what he thought than he was in hearing what I thought. So anyway, I was standing there trying to be professional, trying to make my exit. And out of the blue, Judy Skipper arrives. She passes, I didn't even know that she was there. I didn't even see her. And so I had this feeling that she probably could see my body language that I was trying to be like preacher-like. And so instead of coming over for a hug, she just kind of waved and I waved back and she went, and that's just so Judy-like, isn't it? Now, let me tell you what happened when I saw her. When I saw her, my heart quickened. Isn't that a beautiful word? Mm-hmm. Quickened. That's an old, old, old word, and it has to do with new life stirring in a mother's womb. And it has to do with pilgrims who go to sacred places to quicken the divinity within them. And it has to do with experiencing a spiritual awakening or receiving a blessing or becoming healed. All I know is that when I saw Judy yesterday, for that one short moment, my heart was quickened. For here in front of me was one of my fold, was one of my family, my church. And even though I didn't do it because I was trying to respect the gentleman in front of me that I was talking to, every bit of me wanted to leave him and run over there and give her a big hug. So there was something between us, something connecting us that was bigger than us. I think that's how the Holy Spirit operates, y'all. I think we try to make the Holy Spirit something woo, you know, and something that's different, that's more regimented and more formal. Holy Spirit is just this incredible, incredible, incredible love and warmth and connectedness that we have, sort of like glue that holds us together. Thank you, Judy. Had it been any of you, I would have felt the same thing. And y'all, I'm just going to close. I'm finished, but I just want to say that this is a disturbing time in our United Methodist Church. We know that. So many are divided on so many things and in so many ways. But I want you to know something about me. I am not worried. I'm not worried one bit. I'm at peace. You know what? Because the Holy Spirit is in our midst. Something more than us is blowing in the wind, surprising us and challenging us and delighting us and holding us to him and holding us together and carrying us in his arms if need be. I'm not worried, and I hope you're not worried, for Jesus has breathed on us. He's flipped the switch and entered into our hearts. See, that's where the peace comes from beyond us. He breathed on us, and we have everything we need to be ready. Because who knows where he's going to take us next. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I hope you all enjoy your Memorial Day holiday tomorrow, that you will spend time with friends and family and remember why we are able to live in this wonderful country. It's the gift of those who fought for us in so many different wars.